Our text is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In our previous messages, we have opened up the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. We have seen in verse 9 an introduction. This parable is spoken directly to some who were self-righteous and boasted in themselves and despised others. We are introduced in verse 10 to two men. The one a Pharisee, the very epitome of legalistic self-righteousness and self-effort in religion. The other a publican, a tax collector who worked and devoted himself to the service of an alien government, the Romans who ruled Palestine at that time. In verses 11 through 13, we are introduced to two prayers, the prayer of the Pharisee and the prayer of the tax collector. In verse 14, we see two results. The Pharisee returned to his home completely unchanged and unaffected. The publican returned home justified in a right relationship with God. Verse 14 ends with a conclusion and a maxim that is declared by our Lord. We return once again in our study to the significance of the text of verse 9, which is before us. The focus of the text is upon self-righteousness and self-exaltation. There is here a degree of emphasis upon those to whom this parable was addressed, and we find it in the very word order of the original. And he spake unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others, this parable. So we find that the words focused on the self-righteous were in a position of emphasis. We noted in the second place the settled state of these self-righteous individuals. The tenses that are used and the word construction in the original show that these are characterized as being in a settled state of self-trust. They persuaded themselves that they, and they alone, were righteous. They literally despised the rest, everyone else other than this elite group. We noted in the third place that this self-righteousness had a dark side and an opposite effect upon these individuals themselves. They utterly despised everyone else. They were constantly and utterly despising the rest, holding them in utter contempt, constantly and characteristically looking down upon them as mere nothings. Self-righteousness, then, always has this negative effect. In exalting oneself, one must by necessity despise everyone else. We noted also that such self-righteousness, as we find in this parable, stands in direct opposition to the law of God, the very law that these believed they perfectly observed. We finally noted that self-righteousness is diametrically opposed to that righteousness which is revealed in the gospel, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, imputed, reckoned to the account of the believing sinner. We continue on then with our study of verse 9 in this present message. We want to mark now some general observations on the reality of self-righteousness in fallen humanity, and then ask some essential questions concerning our subject. Every human being is in some way either superior or righteous in his own eyes. This is the essential characteristic of fallen humanity. The strong tend to look down upon the weak. The beautiful or handsome tend to look down upon the homely. The rich tend to consider the poor as beneath them. The poor tend to scorn the rich and their lifestyle, finding fault. The educated tend to believe themselves superior to those who are uneducated. The uneducated tend to consider those with a greater degree of education or intellect to be snobbish. Those skilled in any sport or calling tend to consider others who are unskilled to be beneath them and thus inferior. Hardened career criminals tend to scoff at those who have only committed minor offenses. Petty criminals think themselves much better than the hardened felons. Every man, however exalted or however low in any given society, has something in which he considers himself to be superior and takes personal pride in his own subjective, alleged, and supposed superiority. However, no state is as dangerous as that of the Pharisee in this parable before us. It is a state of religious self-righteousness. To think that we are inherently better than others because of race, education, noble birth, wealth, health, physical strength, or social standing may well be deceptive enough. But to dare to believe that we have earned our standing before God through our own purity, through our own self-effort, is the very worst of sins. This is always a fatal delusion that must finally wreck and ruin the very soul of man. Self-righteousness may deceive men, but it cannot deceive the Almighty. I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins to give every man according to his works. Of our Lord doing miracles during the Passover season, we are told, in that feast day many believed in His name when they saw the miracles that He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. God seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And God quite sees through any attempt whatsoever of human superiority and religious self-righteousness. The self-righteous need no salvation. It is sinners who need salvation, and the self-righteous have persuaded themselves that they are above such a need. The revealed truth of Scripture, however, is that salvation is by grace, and salvation is through faith. And this is consistent throughout the teaching of the Word of God. It necessarily implies that all men are sinners and all men stand in need of grace. That there is absolutely nothing that men can do to contribute toward or to earn or merit their standing before God, their salvation. Listen to the declaration of the apostle. What then? Are we better than they? No, absolutely not. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. The wording is emphatic in the original. Under sin means under its reigning power and sovereign sway. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All mankind is under God's wrath and condemnation. There can be no thought whatsoever of earning or meriting salvation through keeping the law and considering oneself to be above or beyond sin. Mark the words of the Apostle Paul. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are in the law's jurisdiction, within the sphere of the law's authority, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world guilty may become before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the true, complete, and full knowledge of sin. It is the function of the law to reveal sin for what it is. The self-righteous, believing that only overt acts of sin are counted as sin before God, never deal with the awful, horrible reality of their heart sins, of their inner nature and mind. Salvation, and specifically justification, being declared right in God's sight, is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Mark the words of Romans 3. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a place of appeasement, where man's transgression is appeased in the sight of God, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It is only through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ that God can retain His right or just standing as the judge of all the earth and yet be the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. Salvation by grace means salvation through faith, for faith rests in the imputed righteousness of God's Son. To remain self-righteous and seek to be accepted before God on the basis of works and self-effort is to stand against God and His revealed way of salvation. Therefore, the self-righteous are not merely lost and undone through their ignorance in themselves, but they also stand in rebellion against God's provision in salvation. And now some essential questions regarding self-righteousness. The first question is general, but it is yet quite to the point. What is the one great question in all religion? Job himself asked this question to his supposed friends. How should a man be just with God? How can a man be righteous in God's sight? How can a man be right with God? This question stands behind all effort and all determination in religion. It stands behind all sacrifices and religious observances. It stands behind all religious oaths and worship. How can a man be right in a right relationship with God? Self-righteousness looks to self-effort and self-sacrifice, to works and to legalistic observances of a given religious standard. But the truth of revealed religion is this: righteousness, the only righteousness that God can and will accept, is that the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, obtained through faith by those who otherwise would be damned in their sin. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the provision of His perfect righteousness through His active and passive obedience that God is enabled to be both just and yet the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Our second question is rather strange in its answer. What is the basis for self-righteousness? The answer is simply this: ignorance. Ignorance. Self-righteousness in religion is based upon a threefold ignorance. First, there is an ignorance of the nature and character of God as revealed in His Word. To see God as He has been revealed in His Holy Scripture is to be humbled to the dust and to be shut up to grace alone. Listen to the words of Job: I have heard thee after the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. A God consciousness derived from the Word of God produces an awful sin consciousness and a horrible self consciousness in the one who has revealed to him through Scripture the truth of the nature and character of a righteous, just, and holy God who cannot arbitrarily set aside sin. Self-righteousness is the property of the individual who has never come face to face with the truth and reality of a thrice holy God. There is also an ignorance of our own sinful condition and state. We are sinners by imputation, sinners by nature, and sinners by an immeasurable multitude of personal transgressions. God has always dealt with man in a covenant context. Every member of the human race is either in union with Adam or in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. In union with Adam, by natural birth and posterity, means that we have Adam's first transgression, original sin, imputed or reckoned to our account. That can never be released except through the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sinners by nature. We have inherited a fallen, sinful nature. And we are sinners by an immeasurable multitude of personal transgressions. Everything we think, everything we do, everything we say is tainted with sin, and that before God. There is, third, an ignorance of what the law demands. Ignorant of the nature and character of God revealed, ignorant of our own sinful condition and state, and then ignorant of what the law demands. The law not only condemns the overt act of sin, but the law reaches down into the heart and deals with the sins of the heart that may never be expressed outwardly in the life. The heart sins which plague every man's being, When the law comes into play, it stirs up natural rebellion and exposes the sinfulness of the heart. Paul writes, I have not known sin but by the law. For I have not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. The law reached down into the motivation and inclination of a self-righteous heart and exposed the sin that was there. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. When the law awakened his conscience to a sense of sin, his heart was exposed, and a death sentence was passed upon him through his conscience. The third question, what are the two aspects of self-righteousness? The positive aspect is a pride and self-conceit by which we would think ourselves better than others by virtue of our own religious legalism. Negatively, we by necessity assume that others are inferior to ourselves and worse than we are. Self-righteousness will allow in the self-righteous what they themselves will condemn in others. This is the epitome of self-deception. Our final question, how deceptive can self-righteousness be? Those who are self-righteous are often completely self-deceived. We see it in the life and prayer of the Pharisee in the parable before us. They may be utterly sincere and even think themselves to be humble and equitable unto all men. But note the words of Isaiah the prophet, a very familiar statement. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All our righteousnesses, the very best that we can offer up to God, our greatest prayers, our most ardent service, our holiest thoughts, and our religious expression, all of these are defective and sinful in themselves if the motive is in any way less than to glorify God as poor sinners. Everything else is self-righteous in principle. May we then be delivered from the deceitfulness of sin. Salvation is not for the self-righteous. They think themselves beyond its need. Salvation is for sinners, for those who would cry with the publican, God be propitious to me, the sinner. For those who have come to see the nature and character of God revealed. For those who have a sense and consciousness of sin. For those who see that the law of God reaches down into the dark recesses of the heart and mind and exposes the inner being in all of its sinfulness and wickedness before God. Salvation is for these. We need, all of us, for all men are sinners before God, the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be ours and is ours through faith in the Lord Jesus alone. Justification by faith. Standing in a right relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What cannot be attained by works may be obtained by faith. Thus the simplicity of the gospel comes to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May God deliver us all from any idea toward self-righteousness, that which He must utterly condemn.